Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. While you're finding your place, 2 Peter, did I say 2? It should be 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're finding your place, once I give you the right place to look, let me make these comments. Over the last 8 years, there's been a group that has kind of developed, and maybe started before them, but especially during the last 8 years, they're called the Preppers. And their numbers have just expanded. And what they're doing is they're making all kinds of preparation for catastrophe. Now, for some, they prepare in case of natural disaster, tornado, hurricane in the mountains, fires, and variety of things like that. And to a certain extent, a lot of that's not a bad idea. I grew up on the ranch, and we would have our cellar, and we would have a stockpile of food for most of the year, from canned goods to potatoes and gunny sacks that we had harvested and just had quite a variety. We had access to water from windmills, so if electricity was out, we had water. We had just quite a variety of staples that we could probably survive at least a month without having to go to the grocery store. In fact, when Mrs. Miller and I lived in the Sand Hills, that's all we went to the grocery store was once a month. Those that live in town and are used to being 5 minutes away and running to it 3, 4, 5 times a week, they would not begin to know how to comprehend that. They would kind of look at us because we still had all 4 kids home, and she would be going through the store with at least two grocery carts piled full to get us by for the month. So preparing is, in one sense, is not a bad idea. Many of them are making preparations in anticipation of a national political economic catastrophe. Not only saving bullets and groceries and all kinds of stuff and trying to figure out how they can go hide and these types of things. And they're doing a lot to prepare for bad times. Well, the fact of the matter is, I believe we have bad times coming to America. A nation cannot turn its back upon God like our nation has without suffering the hand of God's wrath sooner or later, and I think it's sooner than later. A nation cannot go absolutely foolish in its debt and spending without eventually facing a major crisis. They have said it doesn't make any difference which president or which candidate wins the presidency. They're probably going to inherit an economic collapse and another major war. And this is coming from the secular world. Now, most people would get very disturbed by that. But as a Christian, and with what we're going to look at today, for you and I, all we have to say, okay, that's what's in front of us. Let's just keep going. And we don't have to get upset or distressed, and I'm going to tell you why this morning, that this doesn't have to bother us and shouldn't bother us. Because this morning I want us to see biblical instruction that comes with divine promise to not fail, regardless of the intensity of any crises or any catastrophe, whether it be natural or man-made, that you will not fail and not fall. God has a divine promise for this. Now let me look at our text. Follow along. Our 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll begin with verse 1. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. By these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling, or to make your calling and election sure. Now notice this phrase. For if ye do these things, ye shall, say that next word with me, never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. I'm going to stir the pot a little this morning. By putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Father, we come to you this morning. What a marvelous passage for us today. And how fitting for what we need today. And Father, I pray that as we study this passage, every child of God will grow in this great truth and in this great truth principle and in this virtue. And Father, I pray that rather than being an oh my and an oh me and oh no Christian, let us be a Christian that rejoices in the Lord with joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention to verse 10 and the latter part of it. And if you'll notice, and I highlighted it as we read through there, it says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now again, let me come back to that word ye. People talk about, well, the King James has that old English, ye, thee, thou. The word ye is very crucial because the modern English doesn't really help us here. The word ye means you, and I mean you personally, individually, take it, every one of you. It's not just in a plural, generic sense. This is kind of for everybody, but it is for you individually, and you need to take this personally. And so if you personally will do these things, then ye, you personally, will never fall. This is a conditional promise started with the word if. Now we have a devotional booklet that I encourage you to use in your Bible devotions. And in there it has a command to obey, a promise to claim. Here is a verse, here is a phrase that you could put under a promise to claim, but it has a condition to it. It is not a condition, it is not a promise that every believer can claim, including the ones that are living a carnal life and living a worldly life, living in disobedience. You can't claim this. But if these things be in you and abound, here is a promise you can claim, and it is an unwavering promise. It says, never shall fall. What a promise that is. And fall from what? It's talking about spiritual apostasy, falling away from biblical truth and godly living. If these things are in you, then you will never fall away from godly living. You'll not start down the downward spiral of what is called backsliding. You'll not start into that journey of life living out of the will of God. You'll not go down the path of questioning biblical truth. Now, if you have a question about biblical truth, that's one thing. But if you question if biblical truth is really true, you'll never go down that if these things be in you. And along with this, you may lose all your money, but you will never lose your faith in Christ. You may lose your country, but never your hope in Christ. You may lose all your possessions, but never your purpose in Christ. You could lose every possible freedom you can think about, but you would never lose your joy and peace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, such catastrophes would reveal where your real treasure and where your real purpose of life is focused. You see, when everything is going good and everything is going wonderful, and the problems, you know, we can pretty well fix them ourselves and deal with them ourselves and take care of them for a week or 2 weeks or maybe even a year to pay off a debt, and we've got it covered and we're going on, and we could do it in our flesh. You know, when things are going that good, it's easy to say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and my total focus is on glorifying God, and everything's about God in my life. But when an unfixable catastrophe comes into your life that is outside of your control, and outside of the control of physicians, and outside of the control of anybody, and you can't change the circumstances or the consequences, that will reveal where your true heart is, where your focus, and where your treasures are. You may find yourself in the same scenario as Job. He lost his possessions. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. And even his wife, not only his friends, but even his wife were against him. And yet, he still honored God. Now, we're going to talk about a faith that can endure that kind of life. Because that's what Peter is talking about, that whatever the catastrophe is, ye shall never fall. Now, I'm not encouraging us to want to have a Job complex. Well, I want to lose everything like Job did so I can show what kind of a Christian I am. No. I'm not promoting that at all. Adversities and problems come well enough on their own without you inviting them. But what I want to show you from God's Word is how when they do come, you can remain strong and true and be prepared. You might want to call it a spiritual prepper if you want. But not with arrogance, but with all humility. How you can be spiritually prepared regardless what this world dishes out and not have your relationship or your purpose destroyed. God has promised that you will never fall. And that was the promise that we have if you do these things. Now, as I studied this passage, one of the key phrases that really stood out to me was, if you do this, ye shall never fall. And I was chatting with Brother Crabtree recently, and I said, you know, I'm sure there are things that as a church we need to make adjustments. We may have to make some major changes or decisions in preparation for what's coming down in our changing culture. But I said, even more importantly than that, I believe, how do I prepare God's people for the changes coming in our culture? And he reminded me of this. He says in 2 Peter, it says, if you do these, ye shall never fall. And if you can strengthen and prepare your people with these great truths, that's the best thing you can do. Now, so never fall was the first one. Then as I read and reread, I noticed that the phrase, these things, appear five times in this passage. And I want to go through these things and how it, or that phrase, how it is used. It is first stated in verse 8. He says, for if these things be in you, we're talking about the inner man. What is in us spiritually and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, or Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about be in us, that's the inner man, but it says be not barren or abound rather. Not the word abound is what I want to look at. That means not only survive, but flourish. While people are looking how to survive what's coming down, the cultural change, God's Word doesn't say, now this is how you survive and maybe you can suck air and oh, woe is me, we'll get through this somehow. He's not only showing us how to survive, but how to flourish. How to thrive and still be able to rejoice in the Lord and abound through all of this. And then he says that you will not be barren. Barren typically has to do with the female's ability to give birth. When a lady is referred to as barren, that means that in her womb she is incapable of conceiving and giving birth. And here, he's talking about that which is internal. That which is inside us. He says that you'll not be barren, but rather you'll be able to give life to the fruit of the Spirit, and it'll provide the personal strength and the fortitude that you need personally to be able to abound and to thrive and flourish during whatever crises or whatever trial will come in your life. And he says, if these things will be in you, then in the inner man, you will be able to give life to the fruit of the Spirit and to the strength. And where it talks about, God said, my strength is sufficient for all the adversity. Then within, it will be able to give birth to that strength, sufficient for every trial, for every adversity, for every catastrophe that you would face. It will give you the spiritual, the divine strength that you need not only to survive but to flourish. And then it uses the term unfruitful. You'll not be unfruitful. Do you know that the fruit of the tree typically is not for the benefit of the tree? Laura, with all your apple trees out there, have you ever caught one of those trees eating its own apples? Have you ever caught it eating the apple of another tree? No. You see, the fruit is for the benefit of others. Being not barren has to do with what we need from within. But when it talks about being, you'll not be unfruitful, so let me put it in a positive sense, be fruitful, that means you'll be able to be a blessing and an encouragement for others around you. And there will be others that will struggle in some of the same adversities and trials and catastrophes and what all this world brings on. You'll not be unfruitful. But you will be able to produce in your life through the Holy Spirit what will be a blessing and an encouragement for others. Now, fruit can be nourishing. Take apple juice and all the different things from the different fruits that can be nourishing. But do you know what? They can also be very pleasing and very delightful. I always get excited when I see my wife has a pile of apples on the countertop. And every husband should think this. I think my wife makes the best apple pie ever made. It is absolutely pleasing, delightful, marvelous, and enjoyable. Now, I drink orange juice almost every morning for its nutritional value. If you can still get nutritional orange juice from a grocery store, I don't know if that's true or not, but at least I think I can. You see, what you will be able to provide will not only be nutritionally helpful, or not necessarily nutritional, but spiritually helpful for others, but delightful for others as well. So if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren. That means that God will be able to give life, and you'll be able to give life for strength within and the fortitude for everything that you're going to face in life. And will not be unfruitful, but you will be spiritually beneficial to the other believers around you. If these things. Now, the second time it is used, well, let me back up. You cannot be barren and fruitful. You see, if you're barren spiritually inside, you're not going to be fruitful to help anybody else. But if you are not barren, you will be fruitful. Unbarren and fruitful go hand in hand, inseparable. But barren and unfruitful, and I hope I'm getting all of those terms right, those two go hand in hand. If you are barren, you will be unfruitful. If you are unfruitful, you're probably barren. But the reverse, if you are not barren, then you'll most likely be fruitful. If you are fruitful, spiritually speaking, then you are not barren. Now, let's go to the next one. In verse 9, comes from a negative perspective, but he that lacketh these things, he says there's three things that's going to happen if you lack these things. First, you're going to be blind, you can't see afar off, and you're going to become forgetful. You will have forgotten that you was purged from his old sins. Here's these three things. Blindness, you cannot spiritually see God's truth for today. The God of this world has blinded the people of this world. You see, if these things are not in you, you will be spiritually blinded to biblical truth for today. You simply won't understand biblical truth. Now, you may be able to understand some of the basic, simple truths of the Bible, but when it comes to applying it to day-to-day life, you're going to be blind if these things are not in you. But not only that, it's not only a problem for today, but it says for things afar off. Having the wisdom and the prudence for understanding for life ahead of you. If you're really struggling with what you should have for life ahead of you, you're probably struggling with these eight things thriving in you or not thriving in you. Because he has said, as a matter of fact, if these do not thrive and abound in you, then you're not going to understand how to make decisions, how to look forward, how to plan, and how to look at life ahead of you. He says, you're not going to understand what's afar off, your journey of life. There's a third thing that happens. One, you're blind to what's going on with biblical truth today, and you just don't grasp it. Two, you have no discernment and no understanding and no perception, the prudence or the wisdom for choices and long-term and direction of life coming and going and 6 months down the road, a year down the road in the perspective of life. And I realize that there's things that, you know, we can make plans and we can know God's will, and sometimes life alters that. But the third one is a blindness or an amnesia of what God's done for you. And what happens is, because when there is a blindness to biblical truth of what's happening today, now let me give you an application. God's word said, yea, all that live godly will suffer what? Persecution. He said, in this world, that's what's going to happen. If these things are not true in you and you start suffering persecution and you don't understand the biblical truth to apply for the persecution or the adversity or whatever you're suffering today, what is going to happen, and I've seen this happen more times than not, you begin blaming God and you forget it was God that redeemed you and it is God that gave you purpose. It is God that has given you everything for life, but because you've not availed yourself of it, now you blame God for the problems in life. And so if these things are not true, if somebody starts saying, well, God doesn't care about me, he may answer everybody else's prayer, but he doesn't care about me, that tells me these eight things are not in and abounding because you don't understand biblical truth and now you're blaming God. So that's the negative aspect of it. Then the third one comes in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now, he uses the word diligence here, and he uses it back up in verse 5, and it means to be zealously aggressive and make it a passion for life. This is what we must do to make your calling and election sure. Now, he's not talking about unconditional election where God saves some and won't save others. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about demonstrating and revealing in your life so that there's no doubt to the world outside that you are a child of God. And then he says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. This comes back to the unequivocal promise that has a condition, and the key word is never. This is associated with the victorious Christian living. If these things be true, then you can experience what is called the victorious Christian living. You will experience what we call a spirit-filled living. And what's more, it is available to every individual believer in Christ. It is not only for the guys, it is not only for the gals, it is for both guys and gals. It is not only those that have been saved 50 years, it's available to those that has been saved 5 hours or an hour or 5 minutes. It is not only for those that are intellectually brilliant and the movers and shakers of the world, but it's also for those that may struggle with intelligence and they get moved and shook an awful lot. It is available to every believer, young or old. Never fall is the promise. The fourth time in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. That means he's going to repeat it multiple times. As I was studying and preparing for this, I was trying to think, when is the last time I preached from 1 Peter? Or 2 Peter, rather, chapter 1. And I don't know exactly when is the last time I preached from 2 Peter. When you preach in the same church for nearly 16 years, at the end of this month, the last Sunday of this month, will mark the 16th anniversary of when the church called me, and then into November is when I've been preaching here 16 years. That's a lot of sermons. 3 and 4 times a week, times 52 weeks, times 16 years, that gives you an idea. And so I don't always remember when was the last time, but then when I came to this passage, I thought, I'm safe. Peter said, remind them often. I might preach it next week. No. But he wants us to remember. And if you look, you'll understand something. He says in that very verse, he says, though ye know them, most of what I preach, is not about something you don't know, but it is a reminder of what you should know and need to put in practice. And I believe this phrase accentuates the necessity for the believers to assemble together on a regular basis. In Hebrews, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of are, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, you can study God's word on your own, but every one of us need to be reminded of the great truths and to live of the great truths of our God. And we need to be frequently reminded, repeatedly reminded, so that we stay strong in the faith and continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to say that it cannot happen, but I can say this. I cannot name one person who has either abandoned attending church or who has deteriorated to where they attend only when it's convenient in their life. Out of those two categories, I cannot name one person that has a tremendously strong, godly life. I can't name one. You see, and quite frankly, if this preacher was to abandon church, his name would not be able to be mentioned. Because I need it just like you need it. We need the reminder, and this truth here we need to be reminded of frequently. And then in verse 15 is the fifth. It says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The divine truth and instruction has been divinely preserved. It wasn't with Peter only, but it was written into the Word of God so that we have it. We can read it. We can preach it. We can be reminded that we need these things to be in us and abound. God's word said, if these things be in us and abound, we shall never fall. So now the question is, and you've probably guessed it by the picture, what are these things? Well, let's go back to verse 5 and 6. And besides this, giving all diligence. There's that word diligence I meant or mentioned previously. That means that it should be a passion to pursue and to work at. And the next word, add. That word add does not mean, okay, I've got this block, and I put this block, and then I put this block, and then eventually I'll get this block. It really has the context of blending together. And so as we look at these eight things that he's describing, it's like you make cookies. You put this in and that in. I'm not enough of a cook to know what the this and the that is. I know sometimes there's raisins, sometimes there's chocolate chips, and sometimes there's oatmeal that gets put in there, but I'm not sure what all goes in there. I like eating cookies. I'm not the one to bake them. But it's like you put all of that cookie dough together, you put it in, and then you mix it together, blend it together. These things should be blended together. And it's not that, well, I hope I have one and I'll never get the other. They should all be a part. It is a package deal to grow with. So then it goes on and it gives them, and I'll go down the list. First of all is faith. In verse 1, it talks about precious faith. That's saving faith. If you don't have this, and we're talking about being born again, being a child of God, if you don't have saving faith, you can't add the rest to it. You have to start with salvation and saving faith. But it's not only saving faith, but it's living faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must have faith for our daily Christian life. The second thing is virtue. So many times we talk about the virtuous woman, and the term virtue has to do with a morally pure lady. I don't know why we don't use it for morally pure young guys, because that's a requirement for both guys and gals. God was not discriminatory. In fact, when you go into where they brought the lady caught in adultery to Christ and was hoping he would stone her, there was a key statement in there. They said they caught her in the very act. Okay, well, where's the guy? If they were concerned about the law, in Leviticus, it specifically says that they are to both be stoned to death. It's not just the gal that's the fall person here. Both. And folks, moral virtue belongs to both, guys and gals. But here it goes more than just that. It has to do with a moral vigor. When this was the word virtue was originally established and had an application to Roman soldiers, they say, boy, he's a virtuous soldier. Well, now you know those Roman soldiers had no moral virtue whatsoever. But when they referred to him as a virtuous soldier, it had to do with his courage and his strength as a soldier. And so when we apply this to the Christian faith, it is a moral vigor. It is a courage and a vigor and a passion for the morale and moral ethics, and even willing to be different from the world and the culture. The world accepts all of this, but the Bible calls it an abomination. The world practices all of this. God's Word says it's sin. And therefore, we're going to practice what God's Word says, and we're not ashamed. We've got the courage, and we've got the fortitude, and we've got the moral integrity and the virtue to do it and be committed to it. Faith, virtue, knowledge. To know God, not merely in an academic way, but as I've talked about, in a personal and in a real and in an intimate relationship way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn this from God's Word, to know God. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And that went beyond the academic knowledge. It's not without the academic knowledge. You can't know God without the Word of God. You can know there is a God, but the academics of the Word of God, you really can't know God without that, but that goes beyond the academic to a personal relationship with God. Now then, if you asked me if I knew John Wayne, I would say, yes, I know John Wayne, who John Wayne was. But I was never in his presence. I know academically what he did, what type of guy he was. Now, my granddad was at his ranch. I have a picture of my granddad with John Wayne and his son while he was down at his ranch. I was never there. I know what he looks like. I even know that he was a fairly tall man. When I pastored up at Morrill, Nebraska, I had a guy come in and he says, you know, they really use trick photography. John Wayne is not a tall man. I said, oh, really? He says, no, he's a real short guy. And in all of the movies, they would put him on a box or have him up, or they'd never let anybody stand close to him because he was such a short guy, and they wanted to make him look tall. I said, really, where'd you get that? And I went and got the picture and I showed him and I said, my granddad's over 6 foot tall. And if you'll notice in this picture, he's not on a box and he stands taller than my grandpa. So there are some things that I know. But do you know what? I really don't know him very well. Now, my wife and I have been together for over 42 years and we dated for several years prior to that. I know my wife because we've had a personal relationship. She probably knows me like a book. That's why we can finish each other's sentences. We know in a real and in a personal way because there has been that close relationship. That's what he is talking about here, to know God in that fashion. The next one is temperance, and that has to do with self-control. Of all of the body's passions and impulse. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Then jump over, if you would, to chapter 25 and verse 28. And this has to do with self-control over all the passions and the emotions and the desires of a body. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. This is learning how to self-discipline every passion in our body so that we can glorify God in every expression of life. The next one from temperance, which deals with self-control, to patience. Now, do understand this concept of patience. It's not simply tolerating the ills of life and figuring you'll survive and come out on the other side. But the word patience has to do with not only enduring, but persevering with a divine purpose and a godly spirit. No matter how bad or how adverse or no matter how offensive or whatever, you not only endure it, but you persevere with a godly purpose and a purpose to glorify God through all of it. And then godliness. To be godlike in our demeanor, in our spirit, in our words, in our actions, as a total reflection of God in us. And just this week, I had probably the best illustration of this principle. You see, God is sometimes likened to the sun. When Jesus Christ said, "I am the light," that means he is the source, like the sun is the source. And then when he said, "Ye are the light," he used a different term that talks about being a reflective light, like a mirror or like the moon is a reflective light. It is not the source of light. It simply reflects it. Now there's times when the moon is so bright you think it has to be a glowing with light, but all it is doing is reflecting the light. And one morning I came in, and as I came through the front doors, over on the wall in the stairwell, you've seen how when the sun shines through a window and it puts this bright shine on the wall, and you can see the outline of the window and the door and all of that, and boy, it is shining and it is bright and glowing and it's right there. Now stop to think about this. I came in the morning, and I saw that over there. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, the sun's bright. Now, wait a minute. This is the morning. The sun is over there. Where's this coming from? And I looked up on the hill, and there's a house that has a massive glass window. And when I tried to look there, it blinded me because of the reflection. But I guarantee you, if I'd have blindfolded you and brought you in, and said, "Look, where's that coming from?" You would have said, "That's coming from the sun." You see, the reflection was so much like the sun, you couldn't tell the difference. Godliness should be the reflection of the nature of God in our life so that they say, "Man, that is so much like what you read about God." Now, I understand we will never attain the perfections of God. But I do understand it is enough, it is doable to reflect the holiness of God in our lives to where people who really don't know God that well will say, wow, that is God-like. You see, the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't a name that they voted on and say, let's call ourselves Christians. It was a name given to them by the opponents of Christianity. And the reason being is because they acted so much like Christ that they called them Christ-like ones. That's godliness. Now, the first six deal with the inner man. The second two, the last two deal with behavior towards others, and the one is brotherly kindness, and that has to do with the word phileo, ministering to the needs of others and doing so in a right spirit. You see, when these other six are true within the inner man, there will be an outward flow of having a desire to minister to the needs of others. And the fact of the matter is, you will have such wonderful fruit coming out of your life, they'll like it and it'll do some good. You'll neither be barren or unfruitful. And you'll be able to encourage. The last one is charity, that has to do with agape type love. And that is desiring and seeking God's highest good for all, including the lost. Now, folks, here's where we understand that the Christian life is an impossibility without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and without being subject to the Holy Spirit. Because we have to see the lost, every lost, any lost, all lost, as Christ sees them, and wanting God's best for them. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. And in the world included some very, very bad people. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son who laid his life down. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and there's nothing pretty about sinners, Christ died for us. And this is where we bring this in being able to not only survive, but flourish in whatever this world brings. Because you'll not only be spiritually strong to minister to the needs of others, but you will want God's best for even those who persecute you and oppress you. You will never have that spirit in the flesh. And if you do not have that spirit, it is in the flesh. But I do not care. Now, quite frankly, ideologically, I oppose our current president, Obama, and I oppose Hillary, because they were both mentored by Alinsky. They're both on a track for socialism and communism, and I oppose everything about them. But I must have the spirit of wanting God's best for them. And God's best is that they come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if all I have is an angry, bitter spirit and a spirit of hostility towards them, then I could never be used by God to even begin to think of winning them to Christ. And this is where it takes a spirit-filled life. But when this is true in you, ye shall not fall. These eight things blended within you and abound, then ye shall never fall. You will not only survive any catastrophe that life throws at you, but you will flourish and be fruitful. You will have an understanding for each day and discernment for the days ahead and for the future that lies in front of you. You will not only have the divine strength sufficient for your life, but an abundance of strength that you'll be able to minister and encourage with brotherly kindness to the brothers and sisters in Christ that are around you. And incidentally, there is nothing about this that comes out of a self-centered life. And at the same time, you will not lose sight of God's love for the lost, including those who may oppress you. I do believe that we have bad times coming in America, and they will even be far worse for the believers because our culture hates God and hates Christianity. However, if these things be in you, you will be the most prepared for it. You will have the greatest understanding through it. You will have the most delight of all people in the world and of anyone. You will retain an unshakable joy and peace that is beyond understanding and beyond explanation that nobody else will comprehend. And furthermore, you will never fall. And you will fully understand the term, we are more than conquerors in this world. Let me close with these questions. Are these eight things in you and abounding? As a believer, if not, why not? Because it's available to every believer. If not, why not? And if not, then you are setting yourself up for utter failure, to fall, and absolute misery. Are they in you? And do they abound? Father, we come to you, and a great day to remind us of this great truth. I need this great truth. I find it too easy to forget. And Father, I pray that I will diligently add these to my life, that I may be what you want me to be and do what you want me to do. Regardless what happens in this world, that my life will be a glorification to a marvelous and wonderful God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.